All right. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Okay, last week we started a series called Awaken, and Pastor Jared kicked us off, and it's a great series to wake us up. He used the illustration about an alarm clock, like how many of you hit the snooze button, you know, 1, 2, 3 times, just turn the alarm off completely and not wake up, but he used that as an illustration. But I want to say this, we don't walk away from God, we usually drift. We don't intentionally walk away from Him. We don't lose faith. We lose attentiveness. We don't stop believing. We stop responding to Him. And this is why we're in a series called Awaken, because God is not calling us to try harder. He's calling us to wake up, not just as a church collectively, but as people personally. Some of us didn't realize how tired our souls have become. We've been faithful but running on fumes, and some of us are closer to breakthrough than we think. We just need to be awakened by the Spirit of God. The theme scripture for this message series is found in Ephesians 5:14, and it says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This verse is not written to unbelievers but believers. You can love Jesus and still be asleep. You can be saved but spiritually dull, faithful but running on fumes. And as Pastor Jared did such a good job teaching us last week, this series is not about trying harder. It's about waking up to the life of the Holy Spirit. Let me recap a few things. You cannot live a supernatural life with natural strength. God never intended you to be the source, only the vessel. Awakening doesn't begin with hype or noise. It begins with prayer, and prayer is not our last resort. It's meant to be our first response. And He anchored all those things in this scripture in Zechariah 4:6. It says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." If the church wakes up in prayer, the world can't stay asleep. Pastor Jared talked about praying and prayer being the thing that the catalyst that awakens the church corporately, but I want to talk about the breath of God today, the Spirit of God that awakens you and me personally. We can't have the kind of church, the kind of prayer that a church needs to awaken without an awakened people. We can't pray by the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit. We can do a lot of things in our own effort, and if we get them by our own effort, we're going to have to keep them by our own effort. I want doors that no man can close to be opened. I want the breath of God. I want the Spirit of God. If you're taking message notes this morning, the title of part two of this Awakened Message series is The Breath That Awakens. The breath that awakens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want You. We want You, God. We want Your Spirit to come. We want Your presence to come. We want Your breath to breathe on us. Lord, we want to be Your people, inspired by Your Spirit to live how You want us to live, in holiness and reverence to You, and with power and awakening. Awake us this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to read you this sentence, more like a thesis statement for this message. It says this: where the breath of God is welcomed, life awakens, holiness rises, purpose is restored, and fear loses its grip. Let me read it again. Where the breath of God is welcomed, life awakens, holiness rises, purpose is restored, and fear loses its grip. In my personal opinion, that is a great definition for revival. If you look throughout church history and when the Spirit of God descends on a people, these four things happen. People become awake. They become alive. They discover their purpose. Holiness is restored. Bars shut down. crime stops. Do some church history research. And courage is restored. I want to talk about my brothers and sisters in faith in China right now. I don't like the Chinese government. I see the news. I see all that's going on, but I love the Chinese people. There's an underground movement happening in communist China that no person has ever seen, that history has never recorded. The millions of people who have given their life to Christ, I mean, they're literally tearing one page out of their Bible and memorizing it and passing it to the next village so that they could memorize the Bible. They don't have Bibles. They risk their life because the Bibles are outlawed. You can get killed if you have a Bible. They are flipping China upside down as we speak. It's not happening on CNN and Fox News. It's not going to happen because of Donald Trump. It's going to happen because of the Christians who have been inspired and breathed on by the power of God. And they have the courage to stand in the face of a dictatorship and a communist government and say, I don't care, take my life, because my life belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And I will proclaim the truth, no matter if you take my life. Man, if God could breathe on us like he's breathed on them. Point number one. I have notes. It's very hard for me to read my notes. But all messages should have a point, I think. Point number one, the breath of God awakens life. The breath of God awakens life. I want to read you a very simple scripture in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Say breath of life. And the man became a living creature. God breathes life into dead things. God is about resurrection. He's about life. God isn't about death. In John 10:10, it says the thief comes to kill. He says he comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give life and life more abundantly. God can breathe life into anything that's dead in your life. I heard a great testimony this morning. God can heal any disease. He can restore any relationship. He can flip any bad situation upside down and make it right. When he breathes on things, he breathes life into them. There's nothing impossible with God. God forms Adam first, carefully, intentionally, nerves, connective tissue, a backbone, a brain, but Adam is still dust until God breathes. Adam was fully formed, but not alive. Structure didn't give him life. Effort didn't give him life. Design didn't give him life. God's breath gave him life. Can I take just a quick little tangent here? If you're like me, I'm Gen X, 51. Grew up in the public school system. I survived. But I was taught social Darwinistic evolutionary theory as fact, that it was true. But I got some problems with it. Because I can take a blade of grass, I can dissect it, I can get all the chemicals together, recreate those chemicals, put them in a petri dish, be like Frankenstein, get some lightning bolt electricity, infuse it with electrons and neurons, but there is no life in that blade of grass. I can't get that blade of grass to come alive. Because I'm not God. Science can't create life. It can observe it. And look, I love scientists. There are a lot of God-fearing Christian scientists out there. I'm not knocking them down, but I got a problem with evolution. Time and the multiplication of cells didn't make you who you are today. It didn't. God did. I'm going to give you an acronym here called LIFE. I don't normally do this, but I thought it was a good idea. God breathes life. But watch here. Limited capacity for change. Adaptation happens. Variation happens. But changes stay within genetic boundaries. Dogs stay dogs. Fish stay fish. Birds stay birds. Humans stay humans. There's not a single cell organism that came from sludge, turned into a fish, turned into a lizard, turned into some kind of mammal creature, and then a monkey, and then a human. It doesn't exist. It can't exist. It doesn't happen. Micro change does not equal macro creation. There is no observed mechanism that turns one kind of life into an entirely new kind. It doesn't exist. Now, some of you may already know this, but if you're like me and grew up in the public education system, you need to hear this. Because you won't believe that life comes from God's breath. You'll believe that life comes from sludge and time and evolution. Don't shout me down. Next. Irreducible complexity. Living systems are interdependent. Here's what that means. Eyes require nerves. Nerves require brains. Brains require blood flow from the heart. Partial systems don't survive. My eye won't survive without my brain. My brain won't survive without my heart in any organism. So you evolved and, oh, I had one toe for a million years, and then I got two toes, and I was able to walk. I'm being ridiculous, but y'all know what I'm talking about. F stands for the fossil record. The fossil record does not show gradual step-by-step progression. It shows sudden appearance, fully formed organisms, complex systems appearing all at once. This is what Darwin called his greatest challenge and what modern scientists still call the Cambrian explosion. There's no smooth evolution. It's boom. God spoke, and there it was. This is science right here that I'm telling you. Google it. Last one. Epigenetic information. Beyond DNA, cells rely on regulatory information. When genes turn on, when they turn off, how they're I'm going to be an eye. I'm going to be a liver. How they're expressed, how they respond to an environment. This information is layered, responsive, and purposeful. Information doesn't arise from randomness. It requires direction, like it's from a creator. When you step back, the story of life doesn't look accidental. It looks intentional. Scripture never tries to win an argument with science. Science proves the Bible. Archaeology proves the Bible. History proves the Bible. The Bible doesn't need to argue. It simply declares the truth that life begins when God breathes. And the same God who breathed life in the dust is still breathing life into people today. Science can observe life, adapt life, and study life, but only God and His breath can create life. Can I get an amen? Okay, God breathed again. That was in the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament where He breathed again. John 20. Read this with me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples were scared. Jesus was just crucified. They didn't want to die. They were hiding in a room. Jesus shows up, rolls right up in their fear. "Peace, guys, peace. Look, I'm not a ghost. Look, it's me. See the nail hands? See where the spear was in my side? It's me. Peace be with you." The Bible says he breathed, ruach, he breathed on them again. The same breath that covered the deep in creation. The same breath that breathed, this is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the breath of God. This word is the breath of God. That same word, he breathed on them. He breathed life into them, his spirit into them. Before he sends them out, he breathes on them. John is very intentional. John, the author of the book of John, is very intentional with this language. The word he uses, breathe, is the same word used in the Greek Old Testament in Genesis 2. This is Genesis happening again. See, Adam and Eve, Adam had the breath of God that gave him life. But how many of you know when they ate the fruit, he gave up that spirit life? God said, you will surely die. He didn't die physically. He died spiritually. Many of us are not dead physically. We are dead spiritually because we know about God, but we don't know God because the breath of God hasn't been breathed on us. Adam was dead. Just like God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. This is Genesis happening again. Jesus resurrecting mankind and breathing on them again. The same word for breath in Genesis 2 is the same word for breath in John 20. He's redeeming what Adam lost in Genesis. He's giving it back to them in the New Testament in John 20, and he's giving it back to us now today. What sin broke in Genesis, Jesus restores through the Spirit in John 20. Christianity is not behavior modification. It's new creation life breathed into us by God himself. Just as Adam was awakened by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God, so we and the disciples are awakened by the breath of God. I did this first service. I'll just do it again. Pastor Jason has an amazing car. It's awesome. It's like, I'm not a car guy, but if I was a car guy, I'd probably want his car. I had to move it one time. I didn't even know how to start it. I couldn't even put it in reverse. I was like, is this an airplane? Like, what am I, in a helicopter? There's buttons everywhere. But how many of you know if that car has no gas, it's just a showpiece. Just show. I coach CrossFit, and there's a lot of, like, big buff guys that come in that have never done CrossFit before, and they think they're going to, you know. There's no mirrors there either, and they really feel insecure because there's no mirrors to flex in. But anyway, I don't want to talk bad about my Gold's Gym brothers over here, but we have a saying. We call it all show, no go. Because as soon as that clock hits and the workout starts, they're huffing and puffing and can't really stand up after about 2-3 minutes of the workout. All show, no go. Don't put gas in a great car. It's all show, no go. The Spirit of God isn't in our life. You can look as good as you want. Have a nice house. Dress nice. Talk nice. Be nice. Have a nice vacation. Have a nice life insurance policy. It's all show. It's no go. I want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I want to raise the dead. I want to cast out demons. Cleanse a leper. I want God to breathe on me. I want God to breathe on you. In Hebrew, there are two words connected to the breath of God. Neshama is the breath of life, the breath that turns dust into a living soul. And ruach is the breath in motion, wind, spirit, power, presence. This is what's going on in Genesis 2. This is what's going on in John 20. God breathes neshama to create life and releases ruach to awaken and empower it. From Genesis to Ezekiel's dry bones to John 20 to the breath of God here in the Word of God, it's all ruach, neshama, ruach. The word is God breathed. Otherwise, it is black ink on a white page, just like every other book. Spirit of God's on this book. Point number two, the breath of God awakens holiness. The breath of God doesn't just make us alive, it makes us holy. Holiness is not behavior modification. Holiness is what happens when the Holy Spirit fills a person. Holiness always follows God's breath, His Spirit, His presence. Every time God breathes in Scripture, something changes. Dust becomes alive. Dry bones stand up. Fearful disciples become bold. Casual faith becomes consecrated living. You cannot encounter the holy breath of God and remain unchanged. Look here in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God would never ask you to do something and not give you the power to do it. He's not asking you to live this out and saying, oh, look, she can't do it. It's not a dirty joke. If He says, be holy because I'm holy and we're made in His image and His likeness, guess what? You can be holy. I hear so many people, they're like, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah, brother. Kind of like it giving them a badge to continue to sin. Well, God, by the grace of God, I've been forgiven. Yes, you were a sinner, but you have been saved by grace. Now be holy because He is holy. The Bible says sin has no power over you anymore. You know why it has power? Because you allow it to have power. Watch. Don't think of a red dot. If you think of the red dot's bad. Bad things are going to happen in your life. If you keep thinking of that red dot right now, that red dot's going to make your life bad and bad things are going to happen and God won't forgive you and you don't have any power over that red dot. So quit thinking of that red dot. Quit messing with that red dot. What are you thinking about? A big red dot. Turn away from sin and focus on holiness and your identity and who God's made you to be. Holiness is not about being better than others. Oh, at least I'm not a murderer. Holiness is about belonging fully to God. God doesn't say, be impressive, be perfect, be religious, walk around in some fancy clothes. I'm so holy. I wish that you could be as holy as me. I'm so self-righteous. You know, Peter only took a couple steps on the water. I could have walked the whole lake because I am so holy. Look at my clothes. Look at the way I thou artest pray. Sick to God's stomach. Holiness is not legalism, isolation, self-righteousness. I'm good, you're bad, try harder. Holiness is the fruit of encountering God's breath, encountering God's presence, His Spirit. It's not human effort. Holiness does not begin with rules. It begins with an encounter. And throughout Scripture, we see it. We see this encounter with God. They get a revelation. Oh, that's God. I'm not. Humility comes, and then transformation comes. Moses, look at this Scripture here. Do not come near me. God, he encounters the Lord at the burning bush. He says, do not come near me. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Look, the ground wasn't special, and Moses wasn't special. The presence of God made the moment holy. Holiness awakens when we become aware of one simple truth. God is here. He's in every place, space, and face. I remember when I encountered God for the first time, I could not stand up. I was on my face. I cried so hard. The carpet was wet in front of me. My shirt was wet. I had so much snot coming out of me. I didn't know a human could make that much. I didn't know I could cry that way. The sounds that were coming out of my belly. I couldn't even lift up my head. Finally, I got enough strength to look at the pastor. I said, "What on earth is happening to me?" And he pointed to me and he said, "God is cleaning you out." At that moment, I knew that there was a holy God and I was not him. I turned from my life thinking that my way was the best and I somehow knew it all to I knew nothing and I wanted nothing but him. I only wanted to live in his presence and be consumed by his presence and his breath. It changed my life forever. This is what happened to Moses. This is what happened to Isaiah when he was in heaven and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the mighty angels and the seraphim were worshiping and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And he said, "Woe to me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even be in his presence." When God breathes on you, there's a holiness revealed about him. Look at what he says here. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's a lot of new age stuff going around about this third eye, about this pineal gland, the God gland. Anybody heard about what I'm talking about? And it's opened up. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't care. But when God shows up, you know he is a holy God. And you see everything like it is, like it really is. And you're not inoculated by culture, inoculated by your past experience or your current circumstance. You see the holiness of God. And you're undone. Nobody has to tell you to repent of your sins. You want to. The holiness just burns it out of you. Holiness doesn't just expose sin, it awakens honest humility. When Peter realized the miracle in the boat, when the miracle of the fish came, he said, "Depart from me." Look at this. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." This happens right after the miraculous catch of fish. Peter realizes he's not just dealing with some great teacher or a miracle worker. He's in the presence of the Holy One. His response is reverence, not rejection. When we encounter God, we realize that we need to give him reverence. You know, I see these t-shirts, and I don't think Jesus minds. He's not insecure, but it says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Jesus will meet anybody right where they're at, but I'm telling you right now, he's not your homeboy. He's not your buddy. He is your friend, but he's a holy God. He is a holy God. And it takes his breath to wake us up to that. God, breathe on us. I would tell you about my favorite one, Paul, but I don't have time, but there's a pattern here. Moses removed his shoes. Isaiah confessed his sin. Peter fell to his knees and Paul fell to the ground. They're different responses, but the same reality. When the breath of God is present, casual faith dies and reverence awakens and holiness is the fruit. Church isn't something we do. It's who we are. I don't want to do church. I want to be the church. The church is awake. It's alive. It's full of God's Spirit. It's bold. Point number three. So point number one, the breath of God awakens life. Point number two, the breath of God awakens holiness. And point number three, the breath of God awakens purpose. God doesn't create people without purpose. He awakens what life has buried. God tells Jeremiah that we were formed in the womb. Before we were formed in the womb, that God knew us, set us apart, and appointed us for a purpose. This is in Jeremiah 1:5. Purpose is not something you discover by trial and error. Purpose is something God has assigned before your first breath. But we lose it. We don't lose it because of rebellion. We lose it because life is painful sometimes. There's disappointments, there's trauma, there's failure. We get in survival mode, and over time, I believe we don't stop believing in God. We just stop believing that God has a purpose for our life. We look to culture for identity. We look to success for meaning, approval for worth, and we slowly, slowly let purpose get buried under coping with all of our pain. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. God's purpose has not changed. God still has a purpose for your life. God's gifts and callings, he says, are irrevocable. He does not take them back. But it's so hard for us to realize a God-given purpose without God's breath breathing on you. Without his spirit waking you up. We try to do it. We get on Instagram, ChatGPT, Google, go to all these things to try to discover what God's made us to do instead of going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and saying, why did you create me? Why do I exist? Breathe on me by your spirit. I want to live by your spirit. Thank you for that, amen. Mother, thank you. What life suffocates, the spirit restores. Moses was restored after obscurity. Moses was called by God, received his purpose. You are going to take my nation, Israel. You're going to take them out of slavery into the promised land. Well, he takes matters in his own hands and he kills an Egyptian and buries him in the sand. And he's like, well, I screwed up. And he goes into exile for 40 years. 40 years because he's scared he's going to get arrested and killed for the crime that he had committed. But then he encounters God at a burning bush. The breath of God at a burning bush. And he says, take off your shoes for where you're standing is holy, holy ground. And God redirects his purpose. He's like, look, son, I know you made a mistake, but you are not a mistake. I know you messed up. But my gift and my calling on you has not changed. My purpose for your life has not changed. You are still the redeemer of my people Israel. You're still going to walk them into the promised land. Your purpose is not gone. And I don't care where you are, and I don't care how many mistakes you made. I don't care if you think that you can't do it again. When God breathes on you again, he'll reawaken your purpose. Peter denied Jesus three times. Denied he knew Jesus three times to a little slave girl. A little beady girl. Big bad Peter. Took out a sword, cut an ear. Big bad Peter. Denied that he even knew Jesus. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw food multiplied, loaves and fishes, not once but twice to feed thousands of people. He saw lepers cleansed, demons cast out, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk. But he sat there and said, I don't know Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. But after the resurrection, Jesus encounters and breathes on Peter again. He meets him on the beach where he first called him. He said, hey, son. Yeah, I know. I know you were scared. I know you denied you even knew me. You caved. But do you love me? I want you to go feed my sheep. Your purpose isn't gone. Peter, come on, man. Quit beating yourself up. I know. But do you love me? Go feed my sheep. And if two times weren't enough,
Jesus did a third. He denied him three times. He restored him three times. Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. He breathed on him. He breathed. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. You think you're walk. Hey, this is as good as it gets. I had my chance when I was young. I thought I was going to do this and that for God, and I don't care. God can breathe on you. Paul, my man. I feel like I was Paul. I do. You identify with people in the Bible? I'm David and Paul. And Caleb. Caleb was 80 years old, and there was only two dudes that got to go in the promised land from the old tribes, and Caleb was one of them. I want to be Caleb when I'm 80. You know what I mean? He was a bad dude. Anyway, y'all need to read the Bible because you would know what I'm talking about right now. Acts chapter 9. Paul wasn't purposeless. He was misdirected. He was on the road to Damascus. He's got papers where he's going into churches, and he's going into Christians' houses, and he's arresting them, accused of killing them, imprisoning them. And God encounters him on the road to Damascus, and he sets him down. He says, hey, son, hey, why are you persecuting me? He thought he was doing this for God. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. You know, God struck him blind right then, but I believe God gave him vision for his life. And as you know, the story goes on. He goes on to write 3/4 of the New Testament. He's the greatest apostle, in my opinion, of all of them. He flipped the world upside down, led Rome to the Lord, Ephesus to the Lord, Corinth to the Lord, Thessalonians to the Lord. It's a bad dude because the breath of God redirected his purpose. God breathes, Moses is sent, Peter restored, Paul's redirected. The breath of God awakens our purpose that pain tries to silence. The Spirit of God is not asking you to figure out. He's inviting you to receive it again. Point number 4. The breath of God awakens courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's obedience to God in the presence of fear. The breath of God doesn't remove every threat, but it gives you the confidence to stand up against it. When God breathes on people, they move from hiding to standing, silence to speaking. I mean, I just said it in John 20, and this story is just so amazing how you see these disciples who had not received the breath of God, the Spirit of God yet. And, I mean, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. And didn't do much. They argued. They're like, well, which one of us is going to be the greatest among us when you go? How are we going to kick Rome out of here? They were all infatuated with culture in the world and their position. They all wanted to preserve their life, do what was best for them. Judas got the bad rep, but they were all like Judas until God breathed on them. Then their life was no longer about them, and it was all about Jesus. These disciples gave their life. They became martyrs. They were crucified upside down, burned at the stake, dipped in boiling oil, tortured, persecuted, stoned. They denied Jesus. God breathes on them. They flipped the world upside down. You think God maybe needs to breathe on us? You think we need his Spirit? Give you some. Well, one more thing. The breath of God doesn't make life easier. It makes obedience possible. Give you some historical examples of God breathing on a people. Awakening, transformation, and courage-filled obedience.
the Moravian Revival in 1727. In Germany, a divided Christian community gathered in prayer and repentance. And on August 13th, 1727, many testified that the Holy Spirit came upon them in a quiet but powerful way, like a breath. And what followed as a result was a 24/7 prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. 100 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as a result, they launched the modern missions movement and sent missionaries all over the world. It's God's breath. It's no hype, no manipulation, just the breath of God producing lasting fruit. The Welsh Revival, 1904-1905. During the Welsh Revival, churches filled spontaneously. Crime rates were almost eliminated. Taverns closed. Broken relationships were restored. Even coal miners stopped swearing so suddenly that horses no longer understood their commands. People described it as a divine wind blowing, a divine breath blowing across Wales. When God breathes on a people, culture changes not by force, but by transformation. Charles Finney, I mean, if I can't be like Jesus, I want to be like Charles. I mean, this isn't in my notes. Y'all got to read his biography. This dude would go to a bar, like Pooties. He'd go to a bar, and he would just sit there. He would just sit there. He wouldn't pray. He wouldn't preach. He would just sit at the bar. And people would start repenting, falling on their knees, confessing their sins publicly, and repenting and crying out to God. The breath and presence of God was so strong on Charles Finney because of his prayer life. Prayer awakens the church. Because of his prayer life, that the whole bar would repent and give their life to Jesus without him praying or preaching or anything. Thank you, Mom, again. She's excited. Come on. Ain't nothing like a mother's love, right? I could be the worst preacher in the world, but I'll be the best one to her. Finney described moments where the presence of God became so strong that people would stop mid-sermon, overwhelmed by conviction. Entire towns were transformed. Businesses changed their practices. Crime declined. Communities turned to God. Finney said, "The Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me body and soul." The same God that breathed on them is here today, and he's still breathing. Do you want it? I mean, I can preach and yell and say some big jokes, and but it really doesn't matter if you don't want the breath of God, if you don't want the Spirit of God to come upon you, change your life. I mean, what are we really holding on to that's better than that? What is there? Another house, I'm gonna renovate a room, another business, another what? A car? Like what? It's all gonna burn. Like, what's so important? You are important. I'm important. People are important. Everything's gonna burn. We're the only thing not gonna burn. But I wanna burn with his Spirit. I wanna burn with the fire of God on the inside of me. I hope someday somebody's preaching, and just like I said in 1727 this, and in 1800 this, and there's so many more, Azusa Street Revival. I hope somebody says, and in 2026, there was a small church called Zao Church where they were meeting in a tent. And God's Spirit began to breathe through the tent and fall and rest on each one of them. And marriages began to be restored and supernatural healings happened. Bars closed down. Abundance was happening. Church planting movements came. People from all over Texas came to see the billboard of God that happened in Spicewood, Texas. It launched a revival that lasted throughout the community, throughout the nation. Worship bands came out of here. Evangelists came out of here. Prophets came out of here. Missionaries, pastors, all came out of here because of people said yes to God. I want to go down in history. I'm never done, by the way. I just stop because he looks at me like that. Look at him. He looks like a bouncer. You're 3 minutes over. 3 minutes over. Just kidding. He's never done that to me. He's never done that. Well, maybe once. I love y'all, man. I do. I want God to breathe on you, breathe on your family, breathe on you personally. Christianity's really boring without the Spirit of God. It's a lot of crossing T's and dotting I's. Come on. Are you open? Are you open? Just open up your heart. Close your eyes. Open up your heart. Lift your hands. Just tell them yourself, God, breathe on me. Awaken me. I want you. I don't want to try to do the right thing. I want to meet the right God. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe on your people. Breathe on these willing hearts. Breathe on the people that want you, Lord. Breathe on them. Change their life. Transform them like you did mine, like you did Paul's, like you did Peter's, Zacharias, Isaiah's, Moses, David. Breathe on us, God. Breathe on us, God. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Breathe on us, God. We don't want to do life as usual. We want life with you, life in the Spirit. If you've never given your life to Jesus, it's very easy. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just say it from your heart. Say, Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to. I know I need you in my life. I turn away from the red dot. I turn away from sin and I turn towards you. Teach me your ways. You say jump, I say how high. My life is yours. I give you my life. Everything that I am and everything that I want to be, Lord, I give it to you. I know you gave your life to me and I accept it. I receive it and I give my life to you in return. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said,